and John 3:16-21. The starting verse is a verse every young person, that's one of the first ones they learn. So let's hear the inspired word of the living God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so it might be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. May God add his blessing to the hearing of this portion of his word. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would drive these words home, that we would never forget them. We would pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This, of all of Holy Writ, is probably the clearest and simplest explanation of the gospel in one sentence. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John Calvin, when he was commenting on this, said the following. He says, if this verse is not true as written, then man has no assurance of his salvation anywhere. If this is absolutely not true, because this says, he gave his Son that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have, present tense, everlasting life. R.C. Sproul once said, he said, suppose there actually is a God in heaven, and suppose this God created the world and everything in it, and suppose that in the process of making myriad species of birds, fish, and animals, he formed human beings in his image and gave them the most exalted position of all of creation. And then he says, suppose, he said, you will be holy even as I am holy, and gave them only one command to obey, but 15 minutes after he made them, these human beings revolted against him by doing the very thing he had commanded them not to. And then suppose God had said, I'm going to provide a way for you to escape my judgment. And then he called Abraham out of paganism, brought him to himself, and said, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. And just suppose that he blessed all of the descendants of Abraham, expanded them into a whole nation, and said, through this nation, I'm going to bless the whole world. But this nation repeatedly turned against him. And let's suppose God sent prophets to these people to tell them to come back to him, just as an unfaithful spouse returns to his or her partner, but the people killed the prophets. And suppose God finally said, I love you so much, even though you are all stiff-necked people, that I'm going to send my eternal, only begotten Son to you, but the people rose up against his Son and crucified him. And suppose that God loved the people enough in all of this that while they were in the very act of killing his Son, he transferred the sins of his people to his Son and said, I will, if you will put your trust in him, if you'll confess your sins and believe in him, if you'll turn your gaze upon Jesus, you will not experience death. I'm going to give you eternal life with no pain, no tears, no evil, and no darkness. And if God were to do all that, would you have the insolence to say to him, God, you haven't done enough for this world that hates you? God so loved the world. Now often, this verse, it's one of the most common, but it's also one of the most abused. And there are many that take that first sentence, God so loved the world, and they stop there. And that is something called universalism, that God loves everybody. God loves me, and God loves you, and God loves Adolf Hitler, and God loves all of creation. And God is love, and he would never, ever hurt a fly. He would never, ever send anybody to a bad place. Well, Chrysostom, the golden-throated orator in around 350 A.D., who was the bishop of Constantinople, which is now Istanbul, he said the following. He says, there are two advents. There is the advent of pardon and the advent of judgment. Many of more careless sort, using the loving kindness of God to increase the magnitude of their sins and the excess of their disregard, speak in this way, saying, there is no hell, no future punishment. God forgives all of our sins. But let us remember that there are two advents of Christ, one past, the other to come. The first was not to judge us, but to pardon us. The second will not be to pardon, but to judge. It is of the first, he says, I have not come to judge the world, but to save the world. But of the second, he says, when the Son shall come in glory of his Father, he shall set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on his left. And the sheep will go into life and the goats into eternal punishment. But because he is merciful for a time, he pardons instead of judging. For if he had judged immediately, everyone would have been rushed into perdition, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Don't you see the unspeakable surplus of his loving kindness? Last week, we discussed Jesus' saying, you must be born anew or born from above. That you must experience the new birth, the spiritual birth, the one that only God can create in us, or you can't even see the kingdom of heaven. It's something God does. But today, we just looked at the verse that said, whosoever will may come. Whosoever puts his trust in Jesus. God did, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that who both are right. They absolutely are both right. We can't even see to make the choice until God comes in and quickens us, renews us, puts life within us, raises us from the dead on the inside. It's only then that we are able to go and trust Christ, to receive him, and we must. When we see him, we must receive him. The unregenerate person cannot even see the offer of the gospel. It makes no sense to them. Hell is where all of his friends are. That's where all the good parties are. That's where all the good, and God is this big cosmic killjoy, and they don't want to have anything to do with him. But the person that God has created new life wants the gospel. We see that there are two categories of people. If you just stop at God so loved the world, you miss the part where he says there are people of darkness and people of light. There are two categories of people in the world. Dead people prefer darkness. Live ones prefer light. Which are you? Now, whatever you prefer in your life is a good indicator of what God has already been doing in your life. If you prefer the deeds of darkness, if that's where you live, that tells you a lot about your own condition. If you prefer the deeds of life, and you want to please God, and you want him, you want his leading, and you want all of that, that tells a different story. But if right now you have more inclination toward the deeds of darkness, don't lose hope. And if you're praying for somebody in that category, don't lose hope, because God is able to transform people in an instant. At any time before we draw our last breath, God is able to change a person's heart and to give them new life. We can pray for people for years. When we, Sarah and I, got married, one of our groomsmen was a worker on the campus where I'd gone to college, and I had gone and attended his wedding. And his brother was a Presbyterian pastor who later became a missionary in Peru, did the wedding ceremony. And I remember at that time, he said, that's one of the godliest people I've ever seen in my life. But he had a brother, another brother, that was a lawyer. And I would ask him, he said, no, he's always making fun of Christians. He's got no use for Christianity. So three brothers in the same family, two were believers, and one definitely was not. And he had basically given up on his brother, but I decided to take him on as a project. And he's still a project. And it has been 47 years. And to my knowledge, he is still making fun of Christianity, but at least he's showing a little more inclinations. And people, you can pray for them for a very long time, and then all of a sudden, one day, God just does the switch. When I started down in Helena, we had a group of people, mixed believers, some unbelievers, would meet Wednesday for dinner. And as we were sitting around the table, sometimes you just have this flash in time where you just have this picture of, I wonder what it would be like if 3,000 or 4,000 years from now, if we could all be sitting down around the table in heaven and sharing a fellowship meal like this. So I said, I'm going to start praying for one of those. And I came 2 years after I came up here. I got a call from one. He'd moved up to Heber Springs. Somehow he'd gotten into a church, and on that particular instant, all of a sudden, God just did business in his life. And he said, I wanted you to be one of the first ones I called. And he is a very solid believer now, but it can happen like that. And his wife had been praying for him for 40 years. And so, when we have family members and friends and neighbors, don't ever, ever, ever give up. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world would be saved through him. Now, we have options. Just like we saw, we can have the best offer in the world, but there will be some people that won't want the offer. And Jesus said, "For he did not send his son into the world condemn the world, but in order that the world through him might be saved." He went on to say, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already." We often look at Christianity as just an option. We can pick this, or we can pick that, or we can pick out of a smorgasbord, like going to the vegetable counter at the grocery store. You can pick green peppers and celery, and it's just a choice we make. But what we forget is that while we are waiting to make our choice to embrace Christ, we are already in one of the options. When I was in Fort Lauderdale several years ago, there was an article in the newspaper. Somebody had managed to pull their car out on a train track at a crossing, and their car stalled. And they stayed and tried to crank the car. It wouldn't start. And all the while, they were trying to decide whether to get out and make a run for it or stay trying to start the car. But while they were trying to make that decision, they were already in one of the options. And while they were waiting to decide whether to run, the decision was already made for them. We, every one of us, are born in sin. Adam, our first forefather, he committed sin, and we all have received his nature as a part of that, and we are already in one of the options. He says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already." Our condemnation was in the garden. It's already been adjudicated. The decree, the indictment, has already been ruled on. But God has provided a way that we can be taken out from underneath that. But we have to take advantage of it. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already. He said there are some that prefer darkness over light. Now, I said that the Apostle John, who wrote this gospel, also wrote the book of Revelation. And a lot of the themes tie together if you start from opposite ends of each book and work your way towards them. You can see several connecting points. And this one, John 3:21, "That the world through him might be saved. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. But he who practices the truth comes to the light." If you go to Revelation 21:25-27, he says, "The nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. Its gates shall not be shut by day, and there shall be no night there, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices lying shall ever come into it." Live people choose light. Dead people choose darkness. But God is the one that gives us the power to choose light. May we pray. Father, Lord, you made it so simple. You don't have to have an advanced degree to understand this. This is something a child could understand. And lay hold of your promise. And it's something wise people stumble over. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.